Book of Exodus chapter 5, please. The book of Exodus chapter 5, and reading at verse 1. As I said, on the Lord's Day I'll be preaching in Cornwall over the weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, away down near Penzance. And I would certainly value your prayers for those meetings, that we might be conscious of the presence and power of the Lord. Hope to be here again next Tuesday evening to continue the Bible class. Our subject this evening is from Egypt to Canaan. Our particular topic is number 3 in this series, the four compromises. And we're reading tonight from the book of Exodus, the second book in the Bible, chapter 5. And we're reading, please, at verse 1. The book of Exodus, chapter 5, and we're reading at verse 1. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord, that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." And they said, "The God of the Hebrews hath met with us, let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." And then I want you to turn over to chapter 8, please. Chapter 8. And reading at verse 25. Exodus chapter 8. And reading at verse 25. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, and will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us." And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me." And Moses said, "Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord, that the swarm of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more, and not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. We'll just stop there at the end of chapter 8. Our subject tonight is the four compromises of Pharaoh. Some years ago, a New York family bought a ranch out west where they intended to raise cattle. Friends visited this ranch once they got settled, and as they were conversing with the owners, they asked if the ranch had a name. "Well," said the would-be cattleman, "I wanted to name it the Bar J. My wife favored to call it the Susie Q. One son liked the Flying W, and the other wanted the Lazy Y." The friends asked, "Well, what did you end up naming your ranch?" "Well," he said, "I compromised with them. We're calling it the Bar J, Susie Q, Flying W, Lazy Y." "Where are your cattle?" asked those friends. The rancher said, "Not one survived the branding." My friends, when it comes to compromising, there are some areas in which compromise can never be an option. For example, the Bible says, "Neither give place to the devil." You give the devil an inch, and he'll take a mile. You let him in through the front door, and he'll take over the whole house. I heard the story about a certain hunter. Winter was coming, and he went into the forest to shoot a bear out of which he planned to make a fur coat. And by, he saw a bear coming towards him, and he raised his gun and took aim. "Wait," said the bear. Why do you want to shoot me? Because I'm cold, said the hunter. Well, said the bear, I'm hungry. Maybe we can reach an agreement. Maybe we can come to a compromise. In the end, the bear waddled off with a smile on his face. He had a full stomach, and the hunter had his warm coat of fur, if you know what I mean. When it comes to dealing with the devil, there is no agreement to reach. Compromise is not an option. However, the devil is always trying to get us to make compromises. When he sees that open hostility and opposition is useless, he changes the tactics and he suggests compromise. He therefore hopes to achieve by guile what he feels to do by violence. Is that not how the enemy of our souls works? In the New Testament, the devil is presented to us as a roaring lion who seeks to devour, and he's presented to us as an angel of light who seeks to deceive. Sometimes he comes as the lion, he wants to devour us. Sometimes he comes as the angel of light, and he wants to deceive us. And here in the book of Exodus, the devil is vividly portrayed in the person of Pharaoh, who under pressure from these plagues from Almighty God suggests four compromises to the people of God. Now let me try and set these compromises in their historical setting this evening. You remember God's purpose for His people. Turn back to Exodus chapter 3 for a moment. And look at verse 7. Chapter 3 and verse 7. And let me just refresh your mind. And remind you that God purposed to do three things for Israel. Look at verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God's purpose for Israel was threefold. Notice, to deliver them. Verse 8. To deliver them, that was emancipation. He says, I am come down to deliver them. This meant the emancipation of those who all their lifetime were subject to bondage. Notice that God's purpose was not only to deliver them, but verse 8, to bring them out. Not only emancipation, but separation. Out of the land of Pharaoh, as well as out of the hand of Pharaoh, is the word of God. And anything short of that would be practically worthless. God wanted to deliver them. That was emancipation. God wanted to bring them out. That was separation. But look at verse 8 again. To bring them up out of that land unto a good land and large. To bring them up unto, that was possession. From the house of bondage to the land of fruitfulness. And so in verse 8, God's purpose was specified. In verse 10, God's man was identified, and God's name was glorified through it all. Now, can you see Moses and Aaron going into the presence of Pharaoh asking for the release of the Hebrews? Come back to chapter 5. Look at chapter 5. Here's the two servants of God, Moses and Aaron, going into the presence of Pharaoh asking that Israel might be released. Notice verse 1, the declaration of God's servants. And afterward Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. There's a note of authority there. Let my people go, that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. The declaration of God's servants. Courage is hardly what we would expect from Moses. We've already seen him cover up a murder in the desert sand, run away from the Egyptian police and refused to deliver the message of God for fear that no one would listen to him. And yet this time he walked up to the most powerful man in all the world and he demanded the release of his slaves. He speaks with the divine authority of a prophet. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go. What made the difference for Moses? What changed his life? What transformed him from a frightened fugitive to a bold spiritual leader? Did you notice the answer in verse 3? And they said, the God of the Hebrews hath met with us. Here's his personal testimony. God hath met with us. The God of the Hebrews is on our side. I mean, Moses had seen the glory of God in the burning bush. He had heard the great I Am announce the message of deliverance. Moses had met with God. Is that not what happened to the disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ? What was it, my friends, that transformed them from cowardly disciples into death-defying apostles? What was the difference? What made the difference? They had been with Jesus. You remember standing before the Jewish Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. You remember that the Jewish Sanhedrin were astounded at Peter and John, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Is that not the secret of holy boldness? We believe the promises of God, we start to act upon them. We start to speak to our neighbors openly and naturally about spiritual things. We refuse to compromise our Christian convictions in the workplace. And when people wonder what has happened to us, there is but one explanation. We have been with the God of Moses and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting to notice the terms of God's demand on Pharaoh. The Lord said that his people must go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that they might sacrifice to the Lord their God. Chapter 3, verse 18. And then the Lord added, I want Israel, my firstborn, to serve me. And then Moses and Aaron stands in the presence of Pharaoh and says, the God of the Hebrews hath met us, let us go, we pray thee, 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Now notice those three things. And the order is significant. One, God wanted them to sacrifice unto him. Two, he wanted Israel, his firstborn, to serve him. Three, he wanted Israel to hold a feast unto him in the desert. First of all, there is the thought of sacrifice. That's always required to avert the judgment of God. It's only as we place blood between ourselves and a thrice holy God that we can stand in his presence, for without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There is the thought of sacrifice. And then there is the thought of service. We can never serve the Lord acceptably until we have been reconciled to him through the sacrifice of the cross. Whose I am and whom I serve is the divine order. There's not only the thought of sacrifice, there's not only the thought of service, there's the thought of satisfaction, for a feast speaks of fellowship and gladness. Here's God's order. Sacrifice, as we're reconciled to God through the blood of the cross. Service, as we serve our Lord Christ. Satisfaction that comes through serving him. The declaration of God's servants. Look at verse 2. And notice the defamation of God's character. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. Now, it's not very hard to understand why Pharaoh turned a deaf ear to God's demand. You put yourself on the throne of Egypt for a moment. You're the most powerful man in the world. And two foreign slaves come up to you, into your presence. One of them is a renegade and a murderer. And they demand the release of your entire workforce. I mean, the idea was so audacious, so preposterous. the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, must have laughed out loud. Here was a man who defied the threat of divine judgment. He said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice to let Israel go?" Now you mark that question in your Bible. For with these words, Pharaoh posed the central question of the Exodus. That's the key to the book of Exodus. He's posing the central question to the whole deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Who is the Lord? Who is the one true God? Who is the one supreme deity who has the right to demand praise from every creature? Well, God had already given the correct answer to Pharaoh's question back at the burning bush. Who is the Lord? Well, He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who is the Lord? Well, He's Jehovah, the great I Am, the eternal, the self-existent, the sovereign Lord. Who is the Lord? He is the God of Israel who knows and cares about His dear people. And as events continue to unfold, He will reveal Himself as the God of redemption. He will bring judgment on Pharaoh. He will lead out His people through the sea on dry land. My dear friends, by the time Pharaoh's army is swept away by God's infinite power, even Pharaoh will know himself who Jehovah is. And so there's the declaration of God's servants. There's the defamation of God's character. And then there is the demonstration of God's power. For God's power was unleashed upon Egypt. Blood, frogs, lice, flies, cattle, boils, hail, locusts, darkness, death. Now do you see what God was doing? He was giving Pharaoh his answer. Who is the Lord? Jehovah says, I'm the Lord. I am in control of creation. I am Lord of lords. I am supreme. I am God. And beside me there is none else. So there was the declaration of God's servants. There was the defamation of God's character. There was the demonstration of God's power. And then now there is the deception of God's enemy. For under pressure from these plagues that were sent from God, Pharaoh suggests four compromises to Israel. Look at the first one. I'm calling it very simply, stay in the land. Look, if you will, at chapter 8 and verse 25. Chapter 8 and verse 25. Look at the subtlety of this suggestion. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to God in the land. That was calculated to deceive anyone who was not acquainted with the character of God. At first sight, it seems reasonable, it seems gracious. But if you look closer at these words, you'll notice that they're different from God's demand. You see, God's command was couched in no uncertain terms. It called for a complete separation of God's people to Himself. The Lord said, take 3 days' journey into the desert. Pharaoh said, listen, hold on a moment. Don't be so extreme. Sacrifice to God in the land. Sure, you can carry on your religion here as well as other people. There's room for all of us. Why this demand for separation? Why not take common ground with your neighbors? There's no need, surely, for being so extreme. Sacrifice to God in the land. Now, my friends, if Pharaoh was the type of the devil, then the land that is Egypt represents the world. And is that not what the devil whispers in our ear? Sacrifice to God in the land, in the world. Now, in the New Testament, the Greek word for world means human society with God left out. The world simply refers to the invisible spiritual system of evil. The whole system of things in this world is anti-God and anti-Christ. And yet it's so easy for us as Christian believers, it's so easy for us to become like the people of the world. People who in their thinking and their standards and their speaking and their attitudes, in their scheming and their selfish ambition, reveal their affection for the world and their likeness to the world. What is worldliness? John Wesley said, it's anything that cools my love for Jesus. It's anything that cools my affection for the Savior. You see, Satan is the prince of this world. The lost are the children of this world. The Christian has been delivered from this world. And as the children of God, my dear friends, we're in the world physically, but we're not of the world spiritually. Indeed, you and I are sent into the world to win others to Jesus Christ. But it's only as we maintain our separation from the world that we can win others to the Master. Now, the world system tonight is committed to at least four major objectives. One, fortune. Fortune. Money. The world system is driven by money. It thrives on materialism. Secondly, fame. Another word for popularity. Fame is the longing to be known to be somebody in somebody else's eyes. Money, fame, power. That is having influence, maintaining control over individuals and groups and companies, whatever. Finally, pleasure. At its basic level, pleasure has to do with the fulfilling of one's sensual desires. It's the same mindset that's behind the slogan, if it feels good, do it. I want you to see tonight that worldliness is a tremendous danger to us all. I want you to see tonight that Pharaoh, the devil, hates out and out separation to God. He says, stay in. Stay in. Look at the subtlety of the suggestion. Look at the loyalty of this servant. Verse 26. And Moses said, it is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? Moses was uncompromising in his response. You'll notice that his response was threefold. One, it is not proper to stay in. Verse 26, it is not meet, proper, so to do. It's not proper to worship the Lord in the midst of His enemies. God's desire has ever been that His people would be a holy and a separate people. Let me show you that in New Testament language. Turn over to the book of 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. And notice what the Apostle Paul says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. He says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And that opening phrase has an allusion to being yoked with an animal of another kind. You know that the law of Moses forbid the uniting of animals of different kinds in the same yoke. You couldn't put different animals together in the same yoke. And Paul is thinking about this union of different elements and different persons that is forbidden. And he enforces that exhortation with five questions that set before us five principles. Have a look at them. He says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Here's the first one. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? He says there's to be no fellowship with unholy practices. Verse 14. What communion hath light with darkness? He says there's to be no fellowship with unholy pleasures. My friend, if you cannot enjoy the pleasures around you today in the light of the Word of God, they're unclean. Shun them. The young fellow who didn't know whether to put his shirt in the laundry basket or not was told by his friend, if it's dirty, it's doubtful. Always remember that. No fellowship with unholy practices. No fellowship with unholy pleasures. Look, verse 15. No fellowship with unholy prophets. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial represents false prophets. My friends, false prophets are still with us today. They teach in our Bible colleges. They mount our pulpits. They propagate their damnable heresies on television and radio. And what's to be our response? The Word of God is unmistakably clear. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. No fellowship with unholy prophets. Look again, verse 15. No fellowship with unholy people. What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? A person who doesn't believe, whether he be an atheist, a moralist, or a religionist, has no part with the child of God. Such a person is governed by different principles, different passions, different prospects. This rules out forever the unequal yoke in marriage, the unequal yoke in business, the unequal yoke in any other life-binding agreement. Notice what Paul says, verse 16, no fellowship with unholy places, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now watch what Paul's saying. He's saying that in any context of unholy practices, unholy pleasures, unholy prophets, unholy people, unholy places, God says, come out from among them and be ye separate. You know what the popular cry in most religious circles today is? Get with it. Get with it. Do you know what God says? Get out of it. Get out of it. Moses says, it's not proper to stay. Turn back to Exodus chapter 8 very quickly. He gives us a second reason. Exodus chapter 8 verse 26. And Moses said, it is not meet or proper so to do. He said, it is not proper to stay in. Secondly, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes. And will they not stone us? It is not wise to stay. You see, what was obligatory for the Israelites was objectionable to the Egyptians. The animals that they intended to sacrifice in the desert, such as bulls and rams, they were sacred in Egypt. And what Moses was saying to Pharaoh was this, your compromise will be a political disaster. To present an animal in sacrifice to God in the midst of Egypt would be offensive to the Egyptians. My friends, have things changed from then to now? Listen, preach the cross. Proclaim the blood of Jesus Christ. And the enmity of the world is at once aroused. You talk to them about the life of Christ and they're calm. You talk to them about the example of Christ. You talk to them about the healing ministry of Christ. You talk to them about the miracle working ministry of Jesus Christ. Everything is fine. You take them to the cross and tell them that Jesus Christ shed His blood as a substitute for sin. And they'll tell you, don't talk to me about the slaughterhouse religion. Moses says it's not proper to stay in. He says it's not wise to stay in. Look at verse 27. It is not biblical to stay in. We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as He shall command us. Was that not the real point of the enemy's attack? He was seeking to neutralize the Word of God. The Lord had said in the wilderness. And my dear friends, to have worshipped God in the land would have been total disobedience. God had spoken. The matter was settled. You say, what's the significance of the 3 days' journey? Well, from Genesis chapter 1, right throughout the Scriptures, onwards, the third day always speaks of resurrection. You see, our place is in resurrection glory with the Lord Jesus. Take that journey and the world will call you a fanatic. Stay where you are and the world will call you a hypocrite. First compromise. Stay in. Did you notice Pharaoh's response? Verse 28. Here's the second compromise. Stay in here. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. If Pharaoh couldn't keep them in the land, he's going to keep them near the land. I tell you, this old fellow knew that the music and siren voices of Egypt would soon woo them back to the place that they had left. Don't go very far away. That's one of the devil's most favorite and successful temptations. Avoid extremes. Now you've got to be sensible. You've got to be sane and sensible in your Christian life. If you really must become a Christian, don't let it spoil your life. Don't let it mar your life. Don't let it ruin your life. Is that not the way the devil tempts us and snares us? Sure, you can be a Christian believer. Don't deny yourself the odd drink, or the odd dance, or the odd disco, or the odd visit to the coach on Saturday night. There are many Christians who go there and see no harm in it. Don't be so extreme. Don't go so far away. You ever thought about the trouble that brings? I tell you this, not very far away is a very dangerous place in which to live. In the time of the old border between England and Scotland, the people who lived just right on the border had a terrible time from the English and from the Scotch. What would happen was this. The Scotch would come pouring down, devastating the northern counties of England. And then the English would come up, invading the southern counties of Scotland. And those who lived in between, those who were in the borderland, had a miserable time of it. They were scarcely free from trouble. And I'm here to tell you tonight that if you heed the devil's advice and don't go very far away, you'll always be in trouble. I read about a little girl who fell out of bed one night when her mother ran in and picked her up and asked her why. She said, I went to sleep too close to where I got in. I went to sleep too close to where I got in. Is that not the condition of so many professing Christians today? Although the whole New Testament can be read aloud in less than 24 hours, there are many who claim membership in any local church, and for decades they have never read through it once. You know something? They've gone to sleep too close to where they got in. Wonder is that you tonight? Are you a borderland Christian? Think of the trouble this brings. Think of the testimony this ruins. An old English proverb says you can't have both the penny and the bun. Lot wanted both. That's why he pitched his tent towards Sodom. That's why he dwelt in the gate of Sodom. That's why he sat in the gate of Sodom. He probably became an alderman. He was a VIP in Sodom. He said to himself, if old Abraham wants to live in tents, let him do it. I've got it made in Sodom. My friends, he so identified himself with the world of Sodom and with the ways of Sodom that whenever eventually he tried to speak to his family concerning the things of God, he seemed as one that mocked. Sure, he was a big fella. He was a big fella socially. He was a big fella politically. But he lost his testimony and he lost his family in the process. Do you know what Paul said about Demas? Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He had no intention in ceasing to be a Christian. He didn't want to be an all and out and out Christian. I wonder what was it that enticed Demas back into the world. Was it love of money? Was it materialism? Was it pleasure? Was it pride? Was it popularity? I wonder, my friend, what has enticed you back into the world? You're just so near. I wonder what has it enticed you back into. Maybe it's materialism. Maybe it's sensual pleasure. Maybe it's the fear of losing friends. I wonder what it is that has cooled your love for the Master. And the devil has just whispered in your ear, stay as near as you can to the world. Stay in. Stay near. Over to chapter 10 very quickly. Here's the third compromise. Stay apart. Chapter 10 and verse 8. And Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh, and he said unto them, go serve the Lord your God, but who are they that shall go? And Moses said, we will go with our young and with our old, with our sons and with our daughters, with our flocks and with our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, let the Lord be so with you, as I will let you go, and your little ones look to it, for evil is before you, not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. Do you see what's happening? He's letting them go now, the 3 days' journey into the wilderness, but he wants the little ones left behind. I tell you, this fellow's cute, isn't he? He's coming. He's just like the devil. You see, old Pharaoh knows that if the children are left behind, the parents would soon return. Now you put yourself in the shoes of Moses or Aaron or one of the children of Israel for a moment. I mean, how would you have responded to Pharaoh's compromise? Pharaoh said, you can go out of Egypt, but you've got to leave your children behind. Would you not be indignant? Would you not be angry? What you say? Consent to leave my children behind in Egypt? Will I myself escape? Never. And yet, my friends, listen, is there not a sense in which all of us have yielded to satanic suggestion? You see, we have left Egypt by the blood of the Lamb and by the power of the Lord. But how much effort have we made in bringing out our kids with us? Be a Christian, says the devil, but don't force it down their throat. You know, don't push it too hard. You know, these serious things are for when they grow up. Is that not how the devil tempts us and ensnares us? If you press the claims of Jesus too hard upon them, you'll drive them away. You'll turn them off for life. Is that not the devil's agenda? And how many of us listen to him? The result? Family discipline is relaxed. The Scriptures are given no place in our homes. Children are allowed to do what they like, when they like, with whom they like. And yet when we turn to the Word of God, we discover that responsibility cannot be evaded. Writing not to Sunday school teachers. Writing not to Good News Club workers. Writing not to CEF workers. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, listen to it, Christian fathers, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Do you know something? As a Christian parent, you are to be the primary instrument through whom your children hear the Word of God. Not the Sunday school, not CEF, not schism, but you as a parent. In fact, if you look at the Word of God, you'll discover that God has constituted you three things as a parent. He has constituted you fathers, a prophet, a priest, and a king. A prophet to teach your children the Word of God. A priest to intercede for them before the throne of grace. And a king to exercise godly rule in your home. Responsibility cannot be evaded. And restraint can never be lifted. Do you know what the book of Proverbs says concerning the teaching and training of our children? It says, train up a child in the way that it should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In the very same book, it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I don't know how modern moms and dads now deal with their children. But you know, when I was a young fella, man, as a cuff, I got round the back of the neck. And I'll tell you this, it didn't do me a bit of harm. In fact, I deserved it far more. My friends, we're not to be guided by the sociologists. We're not to be guided by society. There's only one thing that guides us. It's the Word of the living God. Does that mean that we should be influential in the choice of their company? Does that mean we should seek to conform them to the ways of God? Do you ever think of the contrast between Abraham and Eli? You remember what God says of old Abraham? He says, I know Abraham, but he will command his children, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. But of Eli, we read that his home experienced the judgment of what? Of God. Why? Because his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. One had the blessing of God, the other had the judgment of God, and it was all down to the matter of training their children. I wonder, as a parent, am I like Eli or like Abraham? Stay in. Stay near. Stay apart. Look at the final one in chapter 10, verse 24. Stay some. Stay some. And Pharaoh called for Moses. Chapter 10, 24. And Pharaoh called for Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. And Moses said, thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind, for thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come further. He wanted to keep them in the land. He wanted to keep them near the land. He wanted to keep their kids in the land. And finally, when he couldn't succeed in any of these, Pharaoh sought to send them out of the land without any ability or resources to serve or to worship the Lord. Now I want you to notice two very simple things in closing. Notice what is suggested in verse 24. Partial consecration is suggested. Will you underscore the word only in verse 24? Chapter 10. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go serve the Lord only. Let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. Do you know what the devil suggests in my ear? Do you know what the devil whispers in your soul? He tells you about the distraction of a divided heart. He tells you that you can have the best of both worlds. You see, the flocks and the herds constituted the principal part of what these people owned down here. They were a pastoral people. They were an agricultural people. Their flocks and their herds and their livestock is what they owned down here. They speak of our earthly possessions. And is it not right here that many of us as Christian believers feel? All right, the devil comes and says, give yourself to God if you will, but don't consecrate your possessions to a service. Don't consecrate your resources to a service. I wonder, Christian friend, tonight, are you heeding him? I wonder, are you listening to the voice of the devil? I wonder, are you using your wealth to gratify self? Or are you using it as a sacred trust for Christ? Do you remember what God charged his people with in the day of Malachi? Let's finish with this tonight. Turn over to Malachi. Look at what God's charging his people with. Malachi, the last book in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3. Here's what God charges his people with. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8. Here's what he says. This is God talking now. He says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there might be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Do you see what God's charging His people with in the days of Malachi? He's charging them with robbery. You're robbing God. Are you giving at least one-tenth of your income to God? You say, preacher, are you a tither? Yes. Yes. Bring ye all the tithes and offerings into the storehouse. Tell me tonight, are you robbing God? You know, we sing it so easily and so glibly. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Rubbish. Some of you are only tipping God. You're only tipping God. Do you not realize tonight that it's all His in the first place? There's not a day of my life that goes by that I don't thank God for my health and my strength and my home and my car that's sitting outside the door. It's all His. It's all His. Partial consecration is suggested. But here's what Moses says. He says, Pharaoh, there's not going to be a hoof that's going to be left behind. He says, Pharaoh, we're going out. Lock, stock, and barrel. Total consecration is what God requires. All that we are and all that we have given over to God. All that I am and have, thy gifts so free. In joy and grief through life, O Lord, to me. Now listen, Pharaoh came to Moses, he's going to come to you. The devil will come to you. If he hasn't already come, here's what he's going to say. Stay in. Stay near. Stay apart. Stay some. My friend, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Be like Moses, who wouldn't lower the claims of Jehovah. Be like Daniel, who would rather go into the lion's den than disobey his God. Be like the three Hebrew children who went through the fiery furnace rather than bow down to idolatry. They lost nothing by their faithfulness, and neither will you. For there's an unchanging principle that runs throughout the Word of God, and it's this. Them that honor me, I will honor. That's